Verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You're being washed, by the way, right now, as we're reading the word. The word of God has an effect upon the believer. Of course, you have to be saved first to experience this. That verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And you know, I wanted to stop just there because I think it's a very essential part of this is understanding, I'm sure you probably do, but I just want to reiterate it, that the church is not a building. It's not even a denomination. I think I touched on it earlier. Now, I believe in a separated stand, don't get me wrong, for the Lord. But the church is those that are saved, the believers. As you read on, you'll see that, and you see it towards the end of this chapter. That's what the church is, the bride of Christ. And Christ is the bridegroom. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. With the word of God open, we'll just pray and ask the Lord for help and guidance. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word and your guidance and teachings in it, Lord. Help us to say a little word for thee, Lord, and say something of the great God of heaven. Help us, Lord, to show what we have learnt and what we understood from thy word. Let it be thy words, Lord. Grant grace and power, the promised power, Lord, of Pentecost. Be upon me, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, I can do nothing, but I ask of thee this help. Take control of me. I seek no glory of mine own, but the glory of him. O Lord, be with us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You might think, you know, as you read that, I'm going to start focusing on husbands to love their wives and wives how they ought to behave with their husbands. But that wasn't the central purpose of my message here tonight. But that is a secondary point. It's tied, intertwined in this. And you know, the relationship of husband and wife is the great type and example of what it's all about. The marriage supper of the Lamb you read about in Revelations, I'll just go to that now if you can turn to it. Revelations chapter 19, verse 7 and 9. And it says there in Revelations 19 and 7 to 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You know, the love of God is a wonderful thing. The French, they call it amour. I think in Spanish it's a similar amour. What is this thing called love? What really is it? You know, the love God has for his church is more than I can even express or we can even understand. You know, God himself is love. And you know, the love God has, he wants us to understand it as best we can. And he gives us a description here of the bride. You know, we're known in various names in Scripture. We're known, those that are saved, are known as the children of God, the sons of God, the disciples of the Lord, servants of the Lord, servants of God. And that word servant, actually, it's better known in the original. If you look it up, it actually means slave, which doesn't go down so well. But that's actually what it really means. It means slave. But we're known in various ways. But one of the many ways we're known here in this chapter, it's also mentioned, is we're known as the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, God asks us to live in a certain way. You know, we're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, often I thought of the story in the Song of Solomon and how it talked about the Shunammite's daughter and how the little girl was despised of the family and she was made to work all hours. It says she was black but comely. She was, because she was out in the sunshine and she was darkened, so much sunshine that her skin was scorched. Not that there was anything wrong with her color. But the point was, she was suffering the hardship and she was ill thought of. And then along came the shepherd king. No one knew that he was the king, because he was a shepherd. And Jesus came to this world. People didn't realize that he was the King of Glory, but he came as a shepherd to win his flock, to call his sheep. Then what happens? You read to the end of the Song of Solomon and how this king comes back in all his glory to be married to this young girl that was ill thought of by the world, but all the world witnesses as he takes her to be his own forever. And that's what you are if you're saved. You are the true bride of Christ. Those that will be married to the Lord. He vows to come back for her. I often thought it's a bit like the story of Cinderella. You know, you'll see that in the world in tradition and various stories. You'll notice that sometimes the story woven in. The one that's despised and then suddenly the prince finds her, the king, and he comes for her. You know, this is a longing. The church longs to be united with Christ. It's not like an ordinary marriage. It's a spiritual marriage we're speaking of here. It's not like a marriage on earth, because Christ made it clear in heaven they are not given in marriage. They don't marry or are given in marriage, not in the earthly sense. But this is a spiritual marriage. You know, this is true love. You know, if you're saved, you're the apple of the eye of the Lord. You're the apple of his eye, it says in the Psalms. You know, God would upset hundreds just for you. He would mix up the plan of 1,000 just for you. I know of a story where this young fella, and he was not long saved, and he was about to set an exam in a subject in a technical college, and he went as he wasn't so sure he had passed the subject, and he got down on his knees in the toilet and he prayed earnestly, God help me, I don't know how I'll get through this. I've tried, but I don't know if I know enough to get through it. But Lord, I know you can do anything. And I'm leaving it with you. And Lord, I don't know how I'll remember it all, but help me to remember as much as possible. And they entered that exam. There was about 20 or 30 in the room. Right, well, about 20, 25 or something in the room. And his classmates, they had very little time for God. As far as we understood, they weren't saved folks. They didn't seem to care for those things. And into that exam, as it went in, it was a three and a half hour exam. And next thing you know, half an hour into it, all the computers that they were to do this test on, it was an exam on a computer, it was Sage Accountancy. And anyway, This is a true story, by the way. This is something I know about. And everything went blank in the whole room. Every computer switched off. Nothing would work. But his computer stayed on. That's a true story. Yet they were all the same computer. They're all plugged into the same line. Makes no sense. But his stayed on. So what happened? God upset everybody else's plans and gave him an extra half an hour to finish it. And he's still one of the last that left the room, but managed to pass the exam. And that's just an example of things that God would do. I know this story to be true because it was me. And the funny thing is, God can give you a wee encouragement along the way. You know, you could say that's just chance. Oh, that's just chance. That just happened. But I knew it was no chance. And the man sitting beside me was an electrician of all the things. He was doing a night class. And he turned to me, he says, "You're the chosen one. Looks like you're chosen." And he didn't even know what he was saying. It was just like a common saying at the time. But it was as if it was a word from the Lord. God uses people, you know, in strange ways to speak to you. I've seen things happen as unsaved, even used of God to encourage the unbelievers. Even when before I was a Christian, I can remember one was an atheist and one was a Catholic lad. And the both of them said, "We'll be all right if we die. We're not worried what happens to us." And you know, they wanted me to draw into their conversation. And one didn't believe in God. The other one, he thought he'd be okay because he'd done all these various things. And he went to church and he'd done this and he'd done that. All these things, hoped they would help. And I didn't want to talk about it. I was brought up in the truth. I knew that scriptures taught. And they wanted me to say something. "What did you think, Nigel?" And I wasn't saved then. And you know, them two boys witnessed to me or showed me my need to get things right. And you think, how could they possibly be a witness? But I said, look, they said to me, "What would happen to you if you were to die, Nigel? Would you be, you? How would you stay fair?" And I said, "Look, you know what would happen to me? I would go to hell. I would go straight to hell. I am absolutely certain of it. I have no point trying to pretend anything else." I says, "I know what the scriptures teach. I know. I can't twist this around to make it suit me. What would be the point?" I says, "It's true. I need to be born again. You'll never be in heaven except you're born again." And them two boys witnessed to me. You know, if you listen and look for the hand of God, you will notice it in lots and lots of places. Seek after him. Look at what God did in Egypt. You know, you think about the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea. He absolutely wrecked one of the most established nations on earth at that time. The most affluent, the most knowledgeable from intellectually. The knowledge of Egypt surpassed all the other nations. He absolutely wrecked havoc with that whole nation just for a small people called Israel. So he would keep his promise to them. And he brought them out. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart over and over again and ultimately brought them through the Red Sea. You know, the Lord Jesus, you know, he prays for us. When he was on the cross, he was praying for us. You read about how he is praying for his children in John chapter 17. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world," which is a shocking thing. "Pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." And then he says, "Neither pray I for them alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You know, what I'm trying to say is, this is message tonight. I felt the substance and the overall arch and principle of why I have what I have to say tonight. It's to draw you closer to God, a deeper, closer intimacy with him. Sure, isn't that what is the most precious thing of all? It's possible, you know, to get really close to God. I believe it is. I seek to be closer than I am. Christ's love for us, you know, it's great. He loves his bride. How do you think God feels when we become distant from him? Our sins, you know, are what separates us from him. You know, our sins are what puts a distance from us. It affects our prayer life if we don't walk with him the way we ought, and we'll feel it. You know, sin is always around us in every way. You know, sooner overcome one obstacle and you discover another. But you know, there also is sins. There is a sin you read about, a besetting sin. And you notice that word about besetting sins. You ever read that? That the Lord would help us to put aside all things and the sin that so easily doth beset. I often wondered, what is that? The sin that doth so easily beset, easily doth beset. Well, you know what it is? It's the sin. The sin that you know about and I know about. There's particularly one thing I think in every believer's life that continually they fight against, a weakness, and they resist it and they fight against it. You know, try to overcome that besetting sin and you would be surprised how much more God wants to draw closer to you and give you greater power in prayer and greater power in walking with him and knowing new levels of the closeness of God. You know, God loves his church. Is it any wonder that he went to the cross for them? And is it any wonder we read about in Exodus 20 in the commandments that he's jealous? He's a jealous God. You know, would you not be jealous if your bride was just losing focus on you? You're betrothed to her. The Lord's engaged to us. We're not yet married, but he's engaged to us. He's promised to have us forever. He's going to be with us. We're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, do you ever think about it? Absent, present? It's a quick interchange. You know, we shouldn't fear death. I often think about the children of Israel as they crossed over at Jordan, at Jericho, at the point where Jericho is, and they crossed over in dry land, across Jordan, into the promised land. The promised land being heaven and Jordan being death. We talk about that. You know that. It's a thing in the scriptures. Jordan is a type of death. And they went straight over in dry land. The water didn't even affect them. They just discovered to walk straight into, basically walked into death and walked straight through it into the promised land. We need not fear death. There's nothing left to fear, you know, when you've got the Lord on your side. It's a powerful thing. I'm sure you've thought often on those things. But the Lord's a jealous God. You know, if we wander a little bit from him, and we're all prone to wander, we know the Lord doesn't like it. He tries to bring us back into line again. He does things to correct our way. Sometimes he has to correct us. He has to chastise us. And only we can discern that. We know. We know the hand of God. Others around us maybe wouldn't see it, wouldn't understand what's going on, but we know. It's a spiritual thing. It's just between you and God. You know, he wants to have a close, intimate relationship with us. It says here in these verses, it talks about submitting unto God. You read, it says, wives, submit on yourselves unto your own husbands. And the point here is, the wife, you can take it as being the believer, the bride of Christ. And you know, the Lord says, submit unto him. You'll read that over and over again. Submit, it says in verse 24 as well. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, well, being subject is similar to being submitting. It says in verse 21, submitting yourselves also one towards another in the fear of God. But the Lord is looking us to submit unto him. You know, it's a bit like if I take a pen, this pen here, if I say to myself, right, I want to write something down here, but the pen won't let me write. It wants to do its own thing. I can't write. God, we're like that in the hand of God. If we are twisting and we want to go this way and we want to do that, but I don't know if I really want to submit. Well, ultimately what happens, God can't use you. He just says, I have to find another pen and use it. I can't use that pen. I want to use it, but I can't. We need to submit unto God. God wants to use us. You know, I was thinking of another example of D.L. Moody. You know, they were talking about D.L. Moody, the preacher, and they said one of the men that were talking about holding a mission, they get D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, in, and he says, well, this man, he's never been to Bible college. We don't want to get him. Well, he wouldn't really know. He's not a trained preacher. You know, does he really know that much of the things of God? And one man spoke up and he said, you know, about how Moody, he says he mightn't know maybe as much as some of the theologians about things of God, but God has more of him. And you know, isn't that what God's after? He wants a close, deep relationship with us. He gave his life for us. He seeks us to be near as possible. He wants his bride to be as pure. He wants her to be sanctified. He wants us to read the word daily, to be as washed in as clean as can be, the washing of water in the Word. You know, I sought the Lord earnestly for what I could bring to you here tonight. And I don't know how many people here are saved. I'd imagine there's a good few. But there may not be everyone here knows the Lord. I pray that you would think on these things. You know, you're missing out on the great love. You know, people write songs about love. It goes on and on. Love songs, stories about love. It's all the time. But do they really know what love is? Real love? Love ultimately is a faithfulness to keep a promise. Love, honor, and cherish. You say to your wife when you're getting married, she says back to you, but the Lord is the one that ultimately maintains that promise, the faithful one. Ultimately, he demonstrates what real love is because he's faithful to it. He never goes back on it. You know, the Lord doesn't go back. He's not going to marry the ones that he's espoused to be married and then divorce them. The Lord's not for divorce in the spiritual sense. The Lord says they're mine. You know, I think of a submitting unto the Lord. There was an old believer I knew of, and I remember the Lord spoke to me once, and I thought I better go and see him. He had a terminal illness. He was from Cookstown area, and I didn't know what I should say to him. I hardly knew him. I thought, why should I go? And the Lord just kept on, you better go and see that. I didn't even know where he lived. I just met him here and there. But he was a believer. He knew the Lord, and he'd walked with the Lord all his life. But anyway, he was very seriously ill, and eventually he got around to get going and went to the house. And I just said, Lord, use me whatever way you can. And I remember just leaning hard on the Lord. And next thing, you know, as we were talking about the things of God, his wife was sitting across the way. I just felt I should speak to him. And I said, you know, Sammy, the Lord would say unto thee, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know, I don't know what happened. I just happened to say it, and that word, them words to him, and as if it touched a nerve that I never, he broke down and he cried like a child, and I gave him a hug. And you know, I felt like I was just being used of God. I felt like I was not really, it wasn't really me that was saying that. It was God. It wasn't me that was hugging him. It was God was hugging him. It was God. The Savior was saying those words. Was there his words? Isn't that what we are meant to be? Submitted so that we could be used. I thought it peculiar. That man died about 2 weeks later. It's not the only man I've met. And I was only saved myself about 3 weeks, and I remember witnessing to a fella, and he said it was a real fool. Do you believe that nonsense? Now, he wasn't sick. He was only about 26 years old. He was perfectly in good health. And he says, you're well, sucker. Do you believe that nonsense? I remember feeling I have to speak to this man. I have to speak to him. It was him in particular, and there was plenty of people in the room, but it had to be him. I hardly knew him. And he died unsaved 2 weeks later as well, about two and a half weeks later, in a drunken stupor after a party. And I can remember what he said, do you believe that nonsense? You have been well succored. Do you believe it? I believe it, I told him. I gave him no room to doubt the time we left. But I notice some don't believe. Some won't come unto Christ. You know, it's all true, you know. The whole thing's true. You've got Israel. It's there. The witness is still there. You can still go to the very land and see it. The reality's there. All of it's true. It's all true. God's coming, just like he said he is. The Jews are back in their homeland, are they not? Is that not a sign? One of the greatest signs of all? God's coming again. He says Christ once appeared towards the end of the world. The gospel. And if that was the end of the world, towards the end of the world, back then, 2,000 years ago, where are we now? The gospel must first be published unto all nations, then the end cometh. It also says in another place, the gospel must be first preached unto all nations, then the end cometh. Are we not nearly there? My brother's a missionary in Kenya, and he's been there 7 years, and he says there's few tribes that he feels that aren't yet reached in that area. But even in Kenya, with the modern technology and the scriptures, it's even there they have mobile phones. Even they live in mud huts and they have a mobile phone. They wouldn't all be very few of them would be smartphones, but they have a phone, and the scriptures are on the phones, on the internet. It's spreading faster than it ever spread. But when the gospel is preached unto all nations, then the end cometh. The end is coming. It will stop soon. You know, God loves us. He wants us to be submitted unto him. And you know, we read here also about how the Lord says we're of his body. It says there in the verses 28, 29, and 30, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Now, I want you to keep in mind here that the Lord is actually talking about men and women in their lifetime and married and living together. But he's saying, think of the Lord as the husband here. "No man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." You think of Christ's own body and his own flesh, and nourisheth and cherisheth it. His point is, he's saying, if you're in me, you're in me forever. For we are members of his body and of his flesh. The context continues. You read the first two verses, and then it continues into verse 30, and it all follows through. "So ought men to love their wives," it says in verse 20, "as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body." The body of Christ is the church. I'm sure you understand that. "And we are of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and that they too shall be one flesh." You know, you read about that in Romans. I read it earlier. If you turn back, or sorry, not Romans, but John 17, you read about how the Lord says over and over again, he says how they're to be one. It says in John 17, verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Remember I said this is this intimate and deep relationship you're experiencing here with God, and the Son and the Father together, and he's sharing it with us. His longing is that we may be very, very close in one. They may be one. Just like what a husband and wife is. They become one. It says there, turning back to it again in Ephesians, in verse 31, "and they too shall be one flesh." And it goes on to say how they are one, and they're no more twain, but they're one. The point is, again, that you're one with Christ. This is the ultimate connection. We're one in his body. "No man yet hated his own flesh." Christ hates not his own flesh. And you're off his body and off his bones. He can no more deny himself than he deny thee. When you're in Christ, you're saved. We thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord that he give unto us eternal life. But you know, there's something else I want you to focus on here. And it says there, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." You know, if the church is those that are saved, do you notice what has to happen to be married? You're going to have to leave father and mother. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to leave the world and be joined unto Christ. You're going to have to leave that place that you're used to, the traditional roots that you grew up in this world, and you're going to have to turn to Christ. You're going to have to submit unto him. And you're going to have to follow him. To become his betrothed, to become his forever. "For this cause shall man leave father and mother and be joined unto his wife." As if the two become one flesh. As if there was no longer two but one. God doesn't believe in divorce. You know, I've said that already, but the Lord wants you to be with him. If you're not saved tonight, you're missing out on a great future. The future with the Lord's kingdom. My grandfather, I asked him one time, "Would you like to be young again?" He was about 92 at that time. He lived till he was about 94. And you know, he thought about it for a minute. He's a man that knew the Lord, and he followed the Lord, and he knew his Bible inside out and backside forward, as they say. And he believed in the Word of God through and through. And he said, "You know, no, I would not," he says. "Even if it was possible to be 20 years old again, I wouldn't want to live another life in this old sinful world." He says, I don't want any more of this. I want to go to my real home. I want to go up there to be with him. I'm looking forward to getting away, you know. I'm actually looking forward to it. And he meant that very sincerely. That was his thoughts. And you know, would you not consider it if you're not saved tonight? Would you not think on your need to be saved? What's the future hold for you? You know, it says we're all sinners and we're lost. We're born lost, heading for damnation. You know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What is the cost for Jesus to buy us salvation? God doesn't deal in the currency of money. You know what God's currency is? God's currency is blood. Holy blood. The perfect blood. That's the only currency he'll deal in. Holy blood. Nothing else will pay for it. Nothing. Nothing but the pure and holy blood of the Lamb of God himself. And that's the only thing. Man said one time, God is in such a love affair with holiness, he'll buy it at the cost of his own son. He wants to make us holy. And it's going to cost everything. How fearful it must be to stand before a holy God when you hear that his son gave everything in order to save you, but you rejected it. Do you think God will be angry? I wouldn't like to be anywhere near him. He will be pouring out such wrath that you will. No wonder it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and trembling and shaking. Such fear. I've never seen a man tremble and shake before, you know. Not to that extent. You hear about it and hear stories in world wars and various things where men are under great stress and they shake with fear. Such as that day. You better get ready. Better not put it off any longer. Get ready to meet him. He's a great Savior. You know, everyone that has known him, he also gives you that assurance. My grandfather, he also said something else. You know, we have different degrees of assurance. We want more and more of it, don't we? We just believe the word. But the old devil can throw us off the scent sometimes, make us a bit question this and question that. But the Lord soon helps us and brings us straight back onto the path again. Doesn't let us wander too far. We come back to the simple things of life, simply trusting. I love that hymn, simply trusting. That's all, just trusting in Christ. The day you started out when you were saved, you just trusted the Lord. It really come to all the knowledge of the scriptures and all that you could know, ultimately come down to the simple fact, just trust him. Except we become as little children, the Lord said when he set the little children on his knee. If they come like a little child, just come by faith, just trust him. Remember, I got saved the night, my dad, he said to me, I says, Lord, Dad, I don't know, what do I say, what do I pray? I says, I don't feel any different after I prayed. I didn't feel any different. And he said a very, very wise thing to me. He said, Nigel, it's not about feelings. It's about faith. Just trust him, he says. Just trust him. A man can't make you do that. If God doesn't step in and save you at that point and give you the ability to trust, you'd never believe. You couldn't believe by working it up. You can't try to believe. You can't study to believe. Except God gives you that. You know, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. He seeks to win you for the Lord. If you're not saved tonight, come to him. You know, I recommend unto you this great Savior. And we look forward to the day when he comes again. Every day, you know, it's getting closer. My grandfather, he said, the longer you're saved, you know, he says, the longer you're saved, the more you know it. The more you know it. And that's true. The longer you're saved, the devil can't throw the same old tricks at you. You've learned how to cope with them. You've learned how to adapt to these tactics. You've learned how to rejoice through the trials. The Lord will test us all. There's nobody that's going to live godly in Christ Jesus that will not suffer persecution. It's all part of the walk. You know, we're going round the wall of Jerusalem. You know about all the different stages of the gates. You get to the dung gate, and that's throwing out the things out of your life that are rubbish and that are bad. You get on to the water, the fountain gate, and you get closer to the Lord there. The Holy Spirit draws near. And then you read about the water gate. And the water gate is the place where we're washed in the Word. And you notice this in Jeremiah, or in Nehemiah, you notice a thing there. It's the only place where you read in Nehemiah, they rebuilt the city, and they rebuilt all the gates. But the word of God was never touched or altered in any way. It stays the same forever. It's forever established in heaven. It is not alterable. And that water gate, being the word washed with water in the word, that water gate was never altered. This book stands forever. We'll just pray. Thank you very much for listening.